Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles now to 1 John, book of 1 John. This is the Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great prophet. We pray that he may instruct us in the way of righteousness and holiness, that thy spirit would guide us into all truth, and that thy name would be honored as we set forth the word of life this night. Pray that thou hear our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, it is a great trial for us to live in darkness. And when especially when we're children, we often have great fear of darkness. We sometimes young children very concerned about the lights going out at night, and an imagination starts going wild about whatever might be underneath the bed or hiding in the closet. And as the imagination grows, it gets worse and worse. And the problem is they can't see what's out there. And when the light goes on, everything's fine. And so sometimes they feel more comfortable falling asleep with the light on because they know what's all around them. And we can imagine, even as adults, the difficulty that we face when we're in a place where we cannot see, where we don't know. What's around us, and we're groping. Is the next thing that I feel going to be something soft or sharp? Is it something that's going to be acceptable or a threat? And we don't like to even imagine those sorts of things so very much. And yet the Bible tells us that we live in darkness naturally, and that we like it there. We like the place of darkness spiritually. And we're threatened by the light. How different that is from our physical life. When we're in darkness, we look for the light. We wait for our eyes to adjust to the light if we can't see right away. But God says that naturally we love the light. It's the theme of the Old Testament, one of the great themes of the Old Testament, that the Lord's people would prefer the darkness of idolatry, the darkness of immorality, the darkness of sin, rather than the light of the gospel that's always being held forth by the prophets and by the messengers that God sends. And people avoid the light. It's one reason that churches, by and large, are not full, because people avoid the light. They don't want the light of the gospel. So John has said that I write you these things that your joy may be full. I'm writing to increase your joy, to give you fullness of that gladness of heart, to give you true and lasting happiness. And this is the message that I bring in order to bring you that full joy that we have heard of him. that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So this evening we want to just consider that simple precept, that simple statement. God is light. God is light, and we need to understand very much that God is the place where we go for truth and righteousness. It's very interesting that there are some things we might think, and I know that a definition of God is, you can't really make that in one statement, but our catechism does a pretty good job in the fourth question when it asks, what is God? Notice it says not who is God, but what is God? And so we reply, God is a spirit. And he's a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's all those three things in each of those attributes. Now, John, as we go through this first epistle of John, we're going to see that John makes two statements that are not included in that definition. One of them is God is light. That's a statement right out of John. God is light. We have in the fifth verse. The other one is, do you know what it is? It's God is love. God is love. So those two statements are in John, and they're worthy, of course, of our study. It's a very bold declaration. God is light. God is love. So when we ask the question, what is light? We ask a physicist, he would say, nobody really knows what light is. When I was in high school, we didn't know what light is. They told us, we don't really know what light is. It could be particles. We could think of it as particles. We can think of it as waves. We can think of it as a quantum phenomenon. There are all kinds of ways of understanding light scientifically, but thankfully, we don't need to be a scientist to understand what light is, do we? We know what light, a child knows what light is. And we're thankful here this last week. I think we noticed again at lunchtime today that some of the lights in the library are missing. We're glad that, Lord willing, those are going to be replaced this week, and we're going to have some proper lighting in the library once again. So we need that light. Important for us to be able to see one another and just to know what's going on around us. John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So there's darkness in you, isn't there? Even though you may know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a darkness in you that needs continual cleansing, continual illumination. And your heart needs to be brought into the presence of the Lord, into the presence of his word, in order to be illuminated, in order to have the light of that word shine on the dark corners of your life, to expose your sin, to cleanse you from that sin, and to bring you into fellowship with the Lord once again. So when we think of this precept, God is light, I think it's important to consider, and I've been doing a lot of thinking lately about the doctrine of the Trinity. When you read your Bible and you see the name God, you probably tend to think of God the Father. I think it's important for us to remember that every time we see the name God, that God is a Trinity, that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That sometimes when he's spoken of in relation to the Son, there's an obvious reference to his fatherhood. But when we think of God as light, we think of God the Father as light, God the Son as light, God the Holy Spirit as light. So they are, in fact, when our catechism asks how many persons are there in the Godhead, we answer there are three persons in the Godhead. The previous question told us that there is but one God only, living and true God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So there's light in all of the persons of the Godhead. We read in Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. So there is an everlasting light for you in this life, and a light that is, we're going to see in a while too, the very definition of, or description of heaven. Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, talks about God who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. A light that no man can approach unto. We think how, really, we know, I think, intellectually, we must be able to know that the glory of God, the light of God, is greater than the light of the sun. But the light of the sun is the most intense thing that you or I know, I think, right? The light of the sun. Since we're little, our mothers have told us, our teachers have told us, don't look into the sun. You're going to go blind. It's going to affect your sight. Don't look directly into the sun. It's dazzling. It's a great brightness. In these days that we've experienced, where we've had a lot of cloudy days, we're very glad when the brightness of the sun is great, when it's dark and then the sun passes over, the sun comes through and everything just brightens up. It really has an effect even on your emotions, doesn't it? It just brightens up the way you feel and the way your outlook even. It's wonderful to have the brightness of the sun. And God's brightness is even greater than that. Light which no man can approach unto. We can't really stand in that presence. It overwhelms us. And we're to dwell in, or he dwells in, that light. Matthew Henry said, this report asserts the excellency of the divine nature. God is all that beauty and perfection that can be represented to us by light. He is a self-active, uncompounded spirituality, purity, wisdom, holiness, and glory. And then the absoluteness and fullness of that excellency and perfection. There is no defect or imperfection, no mixture of anything alien or contrary to absolute excellency, no mutability, changeability, or capacity of any decay in him. A God who never changes, always remains exactly the same. He's uncompounded. He has no parts. God, we are told by James, is the Father of lights. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A beautiful expression, isn't it? It shows that God is a dazzling light. No variableness, no changing, no shadow of turning. So he is. Here's the picture, not just necessarily of God the Father, but the triune God, Trinitarian God, is the Father of lights. So he is pure in all of his ways. There is only purity. Now, as far as I was able to discern then, we really have the greatest expression of that light in God the Son. So do you see the mercy of God then? If he is such a dazzling light that we can't approach to him, and God says, how am I going to show you the greatness, the light that I am? And he condescends to send the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. I am going to show you what light is. So we're reminded of a lot of even Reformation, Renaissance art that we don't want pictures of Jesus in the first place, but they show Jesus with brightness, a halo, a brightness in his face, distinguishing himself. And he was the light of the world. He declared himself to be that. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the light that came upon men. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So there's a special light that he brought to the world while he was in the world. His word continues to be a light. But he himself, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So he did not just represent God, he was God. He was God walking in that light. And we remember the Mount of Transfiguration where he pulled back the veil of his humanity and allowed Peter and James and John to see the glory, the great glory of his divinity, the glory of his Godhead to some degree. Not even in its entirety, but they were able to see the glory of their Savior, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the longing of the heart, then, of every believer, that they can see more of that light, more of that light. I can think of the story that's told of when the Westminster divines were sitting and were determining one of the great controversial doctrines of the history of the church, and that is a doctrine called Erastianism. And Erastianism means essentially that the church and government are the same, and there's no distinction. There's no what we would call the separation of church and state. So you see that in our mother country, in Great Britain, the Anglican Church, the Queen is the defender of the faith and the head of the church in their whole organization. But the Presbyterians and the nonconformists at Westminster were hammering this out. What does this mean? Are we a theocracy like they were in the Old Testament? And a man stood up and gave a very compelling speech in favor of Erastianism. And even as he was speaking, people understood that this was a very, very convincing argument. And there's a young man, and his name escapes me just now, and he was told by one of the senior men, and he saw the gifts that God had given him, and he said, you need to answer this. And as he was listening to that man give his speech, he was writing on a piece of paper and just making notes. And he got up and he just destroyed completely and utterly the arguments of that man that had just spoken. And just slay them all. So that's why our Westminster Confession is not Erastian. It separates between church and state and has a separate chapter on the civil magistrate. But when the men went afterwards to look at all the notes that this young man had written, you remember what was written on there? You may have heard this story before. More light. More light, Lord. More light. He understood that humanly speaking, those arguments were very compelling. But if he had the light of God's word, that's all that he needed to argue against that. This is even within the context of the church, within the context of the Westminster divines who are assembled to hammer out our doctrinal statement, oh, godly men. And here too, this man said, more light. I need more light. I need greater understanding to be able to answer these things which are not right. So the Christian is to pray. You're to pray all the time, Lord, give me more light. There are things I don't understand. There are things that I can't always answer as well as I would like to. Lord, I need more light. Not just the knowledge of God's word, but the wise application of it to the circumstances of the day, to the sinfulness of your own heart. So God the Son is light. I am the light of the world. Whatever the world is in darkness, we sang that this evening. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. So we're plunged into darkness by Adam's sin. And it's like the darkness of Egypt, right? It was darkness that could be felt. And who feels that darkness? Not the unbeliever. The unbeliever thinks he's walking in light. He thinks everything is fine. But how does he betray his unbelief? By avoiding the light. By avoiding the true light. He doesn't want to have anything to do with God's truth. Doesn't want to have anything to do with God's light. Because the closer he comes to it, how does he feel? He feels guilty. He feels convicted. He knows that his life is not equal to Christ's life. He knows that his obedience is not the obedience of God's righteousness. He can't come into the presence of God's holiness. He knows that he dare not come. So he becomes very, very comfortable in the dark. And this is the danger. That's why we're to be on guard, and why John is writing here, that you are not going to slip back into darkness, that you place yourself, immerse yourself, keep yourself as close as you can to God's light, to glory in his light. Does that hurt? Does that hurt your pride? Does it hurt your selfishness? Does it hurt all of the sinfulness in you? Does it hurt sometimes where you say, I don't want to go to church to hear about how bad I am? And we don't want to hear only that. We want to hear how great and how gracious the Lord Jesus is. We want to draw close to the light, because we know sin is damaging to your soul. It's only Satan and yourself that says, you're going to be fine. Everything's going to be all right. You don't need all that holiness. And yet, to know that we are in great need of holiness is also a gift of the Lord. So not only is God the Son the light, but the Father and the Son are light. In Revelation 21:23, it talks about the city that had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I think there's a reference to the Father. The glory of God, the Father did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We're looking forward to that. If people are not looking forward to the perfection and the holiness of heaven, then you can see why there's no interest in pursuing that holiness in this life. So we have the glory of God, the light of the Lamb. That is the hope of every Christian. To dwell in that light without the interruption of sin, without the interruption of self. So God is the light. God is all glorious in his light, but we are not light. We are not the light. I remember, I forget how many decades ago now, there was a new kind of a philosophy being promoted by the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. I think there's a certain name that goes, I'm okay, you're okay. Everything's okay. Everything's just fine. Feel good about yourself. And then somebody else wrote a response to that called, I'm Okay, You're Not So Hot. And that really reveals the foolishness of men's heart, the judgmental spirit that's there. We all want to say, yeah, I'm okay, but I don't know about you. So the light, mankind deceives themselves into thinking that they are in the light when they're actually in darkness. So we could, you know, when it doesn't make sense physically, does it? It doesn't, like if we turned off all the lights in here, we'd be stumbling along. I'd be looking for the edge of the platform here to make sure I got down safely. We'd be fumbling and groping, even though we come here every week, we kind of know where things are. We'd still want to make sure we're not bumping into anything. So it doesn't translate so well into the spiritual picture, does it? Because in the spiritual picture, we're in the dark, but we think we're in the light. And Satan himself comes as what? an angel of light. That's scary, isn't it? He comes representing himself as truth, representing himself as God, and wanting to be worshipped as God. So he presents himself as the light. And where are you going to get the discernment then to know between God and the devil? That's how subtle he is. And we need to be familiar with who God is, with what his word says, in order to discern between good and evil. In fact, we do love darkness rather than light. John Calvin said, God is such a light that no darkness belongs to him. It hence follows that he hates an evil conscience, pollution, and wickedness, and everything that pertains to darkness. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of God. He hates your sin. He hates your sinfulness. He hates all the workers of iniquity. And so, beloved, how crucial it is that we be found in Christ, the light of the world. Can God be angry at Christ? He was once in his humanity upon the cross for a period of a few hours. He was angry with Christ, the man, for our sakes. But he cannot be angry with God the Son, the eternal Son of God. There can be no disjunction. There can be no lack of fellowship or broken fellowship within the Son. So when we are in Christ, beloved, and we're loved, then we have a right standing. Then we're in the light. And God sees us in the light, and his Holy Spirit works light in us. So the love of that darkness condemns you and exposes your deeds as evil. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so men justify their deeds. I know that this is what God's word says, but I don't think that's really what it means, because God would never judge me. He would never be unhappy with me, because God loves everyone, I'm told. I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures, but God loves me, so how could he not love what I'm doing? And so there's justification, and then the trouble there is when they repeat those evil deeds, pretty soon their conscience doesn't trouble them anymore. Pretty soon everything is considered to be light, even that which once convicted them. So, beloved, more than anything, we need God's light. And John is writing these words in this short little epistle to confirm the light in you so that you are going to have assurance of your faith. These things are not written to make you to question your faith, although we ought to examine ourselves, but we should never question the foundation of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this letter is one of the great places to go for the assurance of your faith, for the confidence that you're saved, for the knowledge, the right knowledge that you are saved. So we need God's light. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, in thy light we see light. It's a beautiful phrase. In thy light we see light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness on the first day of creation has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel is light. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, if you're light in the Lord, then walk as children of the light. It ought to be evident in the way that you walk, in the way that you live, that you are children of the light. And it will be true that it will be evident, don't you think? Was it evident when Moses had spent time in the presence of the Lord? And he came before the children of Israel, he came down from the mount, and what happened? His face was shining. His face shone. His very face. How could that happen? Like, you can't have a shining face. You can have a smiling face. You can have a happy face. A shining face evidently comes from being in the very presence of a holy God. That's what Moses was. And his face, even his face, that face of a sinful human being, shone so brightly that they had to put a veil over his head so that it didn't distract everybody else. Remarkable. Remarkable. Isn't that a great picture of a child of God who spends time with God, spends time in God's word, that there's a light that emanates from his life, a light that attracts other Christians, a light that convicts the unbeliever, a light that gives comfort to his own soul. It's a glorious thing to walk in that light as children of light. Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who," what? "Hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." There's a translation, out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, beloved, why do you need that light? Why do you need the holiness of God? One of the reasons is that it's going to, and John is not shy about pointing out the problems that arise in the life of a Christian, the life of the church. It's so that we will recognize when there is a false light. We'll recognize when there is false doctrine. When we're acquainted with God's true holiness, that we're familiar with the things that are real and genuine that God has shown us and God has revealed, so that we will be able to say, that's darkness. That's spiritual darkness. It's not right. It's opposed to God's word. And I want to have no fellowship with that unfruitful works of darkness. We need a knowledge of God's holiness because it really is the explanation for why we need to be saved. Right? The fact that you're reticent, your sin keeps you from full fellowship with God, and that you need cleansing from that sin in order to enjoy being in the light. And John addresses that here as well. And it reminds us that God is a holy God who prevails over all of the earth. That his ways are the ways of righteousness and truth. And it's the way also that leads us to true joy. Coming back again to what John says here, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And there's true joy in walking in the fullness of God, being in the presence of God's light, in order to keep you from sin, in order to keep you faithful, in order to give you that great joy that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. May we be those who walk in the light, who delight in the light, and who love and teach the light. Let us pray. O Lord our God, deliver us from following after darkness. We pray that we may be blessed in the light of thy word, that we may draw nigh unto thee, that we may love thy holiness, that we may approach thee in thy light. Though thy light is unapproachable, we thank thee for the presence, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the light of thy righteousness and the light of thy word. Lord, will thou make us children of the light and make us to walk as children of the light. We pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.